as we look at this topic of eternal security, or as some people call it, once saved, always saved. That's usually people who don't believe in eternal security. That's usually a phrase they use for it. Those of us who believe in eternal security usually refer to it as eternal security. And it's important to know why we believe things that we believe. You may already be convinced one way or the other on this topic of eternal security. When I went to college, I had come from a background that did not believe in eternal security. And then I began learning verses and teachings about eternal security. And I was a confused freshman in college because I was looking at the people that I admired teaching me one thing and looked back at people I admired growing up who believed a different thing. And the Lord was calling me into ministry. Well, if you're going to go out and pastor a church, this is kind of a topic you have to make your mind up on, because whether you go to a church of God like I had grown up in or a Baptist church, you're not just going to go to a generic church that may or may not believe this. Well, you might nowadays. It seems like a lot of churches don't really focus much on the doctrinal issues there. And so I had a great struggle with this. And so some of you may have been taught it all of your lives, and you know a lot of verses there. Maybe you've just been taught it and you don't know all the verses. Maybe you have wondered about it there, and people ask you. Sometimes those who don't believe in eternal security, they say, you believe once you're saved, you're always saved? You can just live however you want to, and you're still going to go to heaven? Well, they're kind of putting words in our mouth, because we don't believe you can live any way you want to, but we do believe it's not by the way we live, whether we get to heaven or not, it's by God's grace. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at several thoughts and then some verses and comments to go along with those. Don't have an outline per se, and so just follow along as we go through these thoughts together. Father, we thank you for salvation that is ours, for by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. And Father, we thank you that you have paid the price for us. And help us as we look at this doctrinal issue of eternal security tonight, not only to know what the Scripture says, but Lord, whenever we know the Word of God, we know more about you and your character, and it should affect the way that we live. So I pray that you would work in our hearts as well as in our minds and give us understanding. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, let's look at the phrases that are not in the Bible. And eternal security is one of those. And certainly, once saved, always saved. You're not going to see that phrase in the Bible. There are several other phrases that you may be familiar with, as well as once saved, always saved, and eternal security. We know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But we know the Bible certainly teaches the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It teaches that truth of a triune God without ever using the word Trinity. Also, we believe in the rapture. Now, there are some who do not. That was another main difference in the church where I grew up. They didn't believe in a rapture either. They were amillennial. They believe in the Lord's coming back again, but he's going to come and save you going to heaven, lost you going to hell. Don't believe in a literal tribulation and millennial kingdom on earth. So there are several issues with my church background. It's not just eternal security there. But I settled the other ones a lot easier than I did this one. This one took a little longer for me because there were things going through my mind. But we believe in a rapture, that one day the Lord's going to appear in the clouds and the dead in Christ are going to rise. But the word rapture is not in the Scripture, though the teachings of it. Christmas time, we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming a man. Well, you won't find that English word incarnation in the Bible either. And so we come to understand that we cannot deny a teaching from the Scripture simply because of terms. Some people have correct terms. You'll find some false teachings, churches that have false teaching, and they'll use the right kind of term. They'll use words like grace, and they'll use faith and salvation. And so terminology, one person can take it and define it one way, and another group can take the same word and define it another way. And so we have to be careful with the terms. So the idea of eternal security, is there a biblical term for eternal security. If we don't see once saved, always saved in the Bible, and we don't see eternal security in the Bible, is there a biblical term for that? And the answer is yes. There is a biblical term, and that term is eternal life, not eternal security. Because when we think about the word eternal means never ending. Never ending. So whenever we get saved, God gives us eternal life. Now, some people, to justify their theology and make it fit, when you ask them, when do you get eternal life? They will say, when you die. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The Bible says we get eternal life the moment we trust Christ. So if we get eternal life the moment we ask Christ to come into our hearts and save us, and eternal means never ending, then we know that it doesn't say that it is never ending until, doesn't have a qualifying statement. Aren't you glad that God says, I will give you eternal life that will never end until you tell a lie, and then it's going to end. It doesn't say that. And until you cheat. You have eternal life until you cheat. If you cheat, you're going to lose your eternal life. Or until you curse. And we can go on, and I've listed, I don't know how many, 8 or 10, until you commit adultery. It doesn't say that. Until you steal. It doesn't say eternal life until you do any of those things. Until you dishonor your parents, we break some of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say that you have eternal life until you murder someone. He doesn't put a qualifier on that. He says whenever we trust Him, we have eternal life. Not until you worship idols. Not until you hate someone or sin. So we'll just kind of put them all together there. God doesn't say you have eternal life until this happens or that happens. He says the moment we get saved, when Christ, God Himself, who is eternal, He comes to live within us. And He gives us eternal life the moment we get saved. And we're going to see some verses to support that in just a little bit. And so there are questions about good works. Those who do not believe in eternal security, they'll ask things like, you know, are you saved by the good deeds you do? And even the church where I grew up, they don't believe you're saved by good works there. And we know the answer to that question. And the answer is no. We are not saved by good works. The Bible says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then in Ephesians 2, He says, for by grace are you saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that we're not saved by good works. So then the next question comes, do you keep yourself saved by the good deeds you do? We know we can't get saved by doing good deeds, but after we trust Christ, is my salvation depending on my doing good works? And again, the answer is no. We sing a song, and even the church where I grew up sang this song, and it's taken from 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to that day. And so we're not able to keep it. And so we're not saved because we do good works. We're not going to continue to be saved because we maintain good works. Well, then the next question follows. Do you keep yourself saved by the bad deeds that you don't do? And so what happens whenever we sin? We don't lose our salvation. We saw that earlier because He gives us eternal life, not temporary life, not life until we sin. And so the bad deeds that we do, they don't cause us to lose our salvation there. Jesus is the Savior, and He's not a co-savior. Sometimes athletic teams will have on their co-captains, you know, and they both, you know, have that position. And God is not our co-pilot, is he? He's our pilot. He is not our co-savior. We don't do anything to help him save us. We don't do anything to help him keep us saved. He doesn't need our help, does he? And we can't offer it anyway because there's nothing good within us. The Bible says that we're not good in and of ourselves there. And so then the argument comes from those who believe that you can lose your salvation. They will often say, well, if you think you can lose your salvation, that will motivate you to live a more holy life. You'll live a pure life. If you think you can lose your salvation, it'll cause you to be holier. And that might be true. But what is the motivation behind it? The motivation for living a holy life is keep myself out of hell. But if we believe that we have eternal life, eternal security, and we have a motivation to a holy life, then we're living a holy life for a whole different purpose, aren't we? No longer is it self-motivated, but we're living a holy life for his glory. And that's what the Bible says we should live. We should live holy lives, not so we're helping him save us, but because we want to glorify him in our lives there. And as we live holy lives, we show our love and appreciation to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Well, where do works fit in if we don't help save ourselves? At all. We don't do anything. The Bible has some things to say about works. Let's look at a few verses. In 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it'll be brought to the light. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. Notice it's not the faith that's being tried. It's the work that is being tried. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven is a gift. But there are rewards that we get for the works that we do. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so that teaches us that even though we don't lose our salvation, if we're doing some things in our lives that are not holy and sinful, and that are sinful and they're not pleasing to the Lord, we don't lose our salvation. We don't have to go and be saved all over again, but we certainly lose some rewards because our works are evil. So bad works do have an effect on us, but not our eternal life, because we didn't gain eternal life by doing good works. We're not going to lose eternal life by doing bad works. Ephesians, Romans first before Ephesians, Romans 11, 6. And Paul makes it so clear here that there's a difference in grace and works. He says, if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul is saying, it's either works or it's either grace. You're not mixing those two together. We don't mix God's grace and our works to get us saved. We don't mix God's grace and our works to keep us saved. They're two separate things there. We're saved by grace. And the works that we do, they come after. They do follow. But they don't have anything to do with our justification. For we are justified through Christ and what he has done for us. Now the verse that I mentioned, Ephesians, I quoted it earlier. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a reward. It's not of works. Or if it were of works, then people would be bragging about, oh, I made it. So-and-so didn't make it. My works were better than his. Can you imagine people going around bragging about making it to heaven? Nobody's going to be bragging about making it to heaven because nobody's going to make it on their own efforts. Our boasting should be in Christ, shouldn't it? He should be the one who receives the glory. Remember Jonah when Jonah was down in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea, and he prays to the Lord in Jonah chapter 2. And as he's praying, he makes this simple statement, salvation is of the Lord. And that's a picture of salvation. There, it's a literal story. It really happened. There are lessons that we learn from it. And what could Jonah do when he's down in the belly of this fish at the bottom of the sea? How's he going to get out? How's he going to be delivered? How's he going to be saved? Nothing he could do. He's totally depending upon the Lord. And the Lord saves him there. And he recognizes that salvation is of the Lord. And just as Jonah was down deep in the sea, in the belly of the fish, so we are down deep in the mire of sin, and there's nothing we can do except call on the Lord. And that's what Jonah did. He called on the Lord. And when we call upon the Lord, he promises to save us. Ecclesiastes 3:14. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And so let's just think of salvation, because that's what we're talking about, eternal life. Whatever God does, when God saves a soul, that fits into that whatsoever. When a person calls on Christ for salvation and God saves him, it says whatever God does, it's forever. And nothing can be put to it, nothing can be taken from it. When God saves a soul, he gives eternal life. And that is life that never ends there. No amount of sin can cause that to end. Now we go to the next verse. These two verses, I guess, were probably the straw that broke the camel's back kind of thing for me when I had studied and studied and studied for 2 years. And so being a Bible student for 2 years and being confronted with this in so many studies I was doing a lot of Greek studies with Dr. Heinzen, was one of my teachers, and Dr. Towns was another one of my teachers there. And it was through the study of the Greek language that I finally came to believe in eternal security. And so I guess all that studying of Greek, you know, eventually was helpful for me there. And these verses come right after a well-known verse. Most everybody can quote Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And right after that verse that says God works everything for our good, he goes into the very next verse and says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, there's a lot of theology in this verse, and we could spend time on every one of these words here, but I have put them in bold and underlined because I want you to notice the tense, the verb tense of each of these words here or phrases here, and that is past tense, isn't it? In the Greek language, it's called the aorist tense. And so as we look at this, it says, whom God did foreknow, and God knows everything. God knows who's going to be saved before the person is ever born. God knows everything there. And then it goes on to say, those that he foreknew, he did predestinate. And that word predestinate means to determine beforehand, their destiny beforehand, pre. So God foreknew them, he did predestinate, and then he called them, and those that he called, he justified. And the word justified has to do with receiving the righteousness of Christ. You've heard people probably say it means just if I never sinned. And that's a wonderful truth, but it's even better than that, isn't it? It's not just if I'd never sin. He does do that for us, But that just kind of wipes the slate clean. But not only did he wipe the slate clean, he put something positive on our account. He put the righteousness of Christ, and that's justified. And those that he justified, he also glorified there as well. And so we think about all of these things that God has done for us. He has called us, he's justified us, he has glorified us. That's past tense. Now, that's past tense in our mind and thinking, because God doesn't have past, present, and future. God has always been. There's no time there, which is hard for us to understand. So let's look at this idea of being glorified here. So the question is, when do we get our glorified bodies? Aren't you looking forward to that day? When you get a glorified body, a body that doesn't need the glasses, a body that doesn't need, to have a cane and doesn't need the hearing aid. And we get these glorified bodies that are not going to grow old. There. When do we get those? And the answer, as you know, is when we see Christ there. We are going to see him, 2 John says, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And whenever we see him, our bodies are going to be changed there. So that's when we get our glorified bodies. But the question we ask next is, when are we glorified? We get our bodies whenever we see Jesus, but when are we glorified? Well, if you go back to the verse that we read just a moment ago, we saw here, it's already happened. We got glorified the day we got justified. We got justified the day we answered the call of God to salvation and put our faith in him. He justified us and he glorified us. And so when we think about losing salvation, salvation involves, first of all, justification. That has to do from the human perspective and the past when God deals with our spirit. And then sanctification is salvation of the present when God deals with our soul. And glorification is future when God deals with our body. And so salvation, if a person can lose their salvation, they have to lose justification, sanctification, and glorification. And if God has already glorified them, then they have to lose all of that there, because salvation is not just justification. That's an instantaneous thing. The moment we trust Christ, we're justified. Sanctification is a lifelong process of where we are growing closer to the Lord, and glorification is an instantaneous thing. When we see the Lord, we become like him there. So in God's sight, we're already glorified. We just haven't gotten the body yet there, and we know that it's coming there because God has promised it to us. And so aren't you glad that the glorified body is yours and it's mine? And in God's sight, we're already glorified. And if we're already glorified in heaven, then we can't lose it, because in God's sight, we're already there. We just haven't gotten there yet. 1 John 2:19. Speaking of false teachers, false prophets, that's what the "they" refers to. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if," and there's the conditional statement, "if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." And so those who get justified, the proof's in the pudding, so to speak, those who continue on in that sanctification process, living for the Lord, who are going to be glorified, they do continue. The perseverance of the saints is the terminology that is often used there. They would have continued. It says, "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." And so those who, kind of like Judas, they were walking around with the Lord and had an outward appearance, but denying the power thereof, Judas wasn't saved, never was saved. The Bible talks about he went to his own place there. Judas didn't lose his salvation, and that's what those who believe you can lose your salvation, they'll usually use Judas as an example there. And so here we see these false teachers, He says, they weren't of us from the very beginning. Oh, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, because they had not repented, as we saw this morning. There's faith towards God and repentance as well. Then we come to Hebrews 6, this very difficult passage that people struggle with, and we're going to look at just three verses in this. Something's impossible, it tells us here. I think once, a few years ago, I brought before you several things the Bible says are impossible. We say, well, nothing's impossible with God, but here it says something is impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, that is, saved, because they have tasted of the heavenly gift, salvation. They have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He lives within them. They're saved. And they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if, there's that if again, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And from verse 1 all the way through verse 6, and I didn't put verses 1, 2, and 3 up there, long sentences, but I have highlighted or put in bold and underlined the thought there. So if you go from 1, you'll see what's impossible. It is impossible if they fall away to renew them again. That's what's impossible. So if a person can fall away and lose their salvation, and that's if they can't, that's hypothetical, then they can't be saved again. Because if the blood of Christ that was sacrificed, that they trusted to save them to start with, if that's not good enough to keep them saved, what is? And so it's impossible for them to fall away there. And the Greek that I mentioned earlier that was helping me to be convinced was that aorist tense of the word glorified. When I finally understood that not only am I justified, I'm already glorified, it made a difference in helping me to understand there that it was the blood of Christ that saves us and cleanses us. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking about being the shepherd of the sheep, and he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, here's that word again, never perish. Not eternal life until they stray away from the fold, but I give them eternal life. That's the biblical word for eternal security, eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We saw this morning the lamb, and we said, what does a lamb need? He doesn't need a fence around him, because the bears and the wolves are going to break through. He needs a shepherd, and that's the responsibility of the shepherd. And whenever the shepherd boy was committed, those sheep were committed to his care by his father, normally it was his responsibility to take care, and he was accountable that if any of the sheep were lost. And Jesus is our shepherd, and we can be certain that he doesn't lose any of them there. And whenever we do go astray, we don't lose our salvation, but as sheep in the fold of God, he comes after us as the good shepherd to get them. In the Greek language, when it says, they shall never perish, it would not be good English for us to translate it the way that it's in the Greek, because in our English language, we don't use double negatives. Well, we don't do, we might use them, but we're not supposed to use the double negatives there. It's incorrect grammar. But in Greek, double negatives are common, especially when it's used for emphasis. So if we were going to translate this Greek passage literally, this little section from the middle of this verse, we would say, they shall not, no, never, ever perish into the ages. And what force that gives when we look at the original language. Jesus said, those that my Father has given to me, they're in my care as their shepherd, and the wolves aren't going to break through because they're mine, and I'm going to hold on to them, and we don't have to hold on to him because he's holding on to us, and he will never, ever allow us to perish. He gives us eternal life. That doesn't give us a license to sin, does it? If our heart is tender at all, it humbles us to say, wow, I really should live for the Lord because look what he's done for me. A few more. Go over to Jude chapter 1. And it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's the one. He's able to keep us from falling. I'm not able to keep myself from falling, but he's able. As I said earlier, I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so he saves us that moment of justification in the past when we committed to him our spirit, all through our sanctification when we committed to him our soul, and into the future when we are glorified and we commit to him our bodies. He keeps us from falling from day one to day, the last day, the day of judgment, as we saw earlier there. There's coming a day. Now we go on to 1 John chapter 5. To me, I like simple things, and this is about as simple as you can get. Probably one of the most simple verses in all of the Bible that's often used for helping someone with assurance of salvation, because it says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you either have the Son, Jesus, or you don't. If you have him, you have life, eternal life, life that never ever ends, or you don't have him. So do you have Jesus or do you not? And how do you get Jesus would be the next question. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so whenever we call upon the Lord to save us, he comes to live within us. And if we have him, then we have life. Salvation depends on whether or not we have the Son. It doesn't depend on whether I'm doing good works. It doesn't depend on if I'm not doing bad works. It doesn't depend on whether I have sin in my life. Salvation depends on him there, if we have the Son. Hebrews 13. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee there. God has made a promise that he would never leave us. So whenever we get saved, God comes to live within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And if we sin and God left us, then this verse wouldn't be true, because we have the Holy Spirit within us and he's promised that he would never leave us. Two more verses. Titus chapter 1 says, in hope of eternal life. Do you hope to have eternal life? In the Bible, when we think about hope, it's not the same kind of hope we think about as we use that word so commonly today. It's more wishful thinking today. But when we talk about hope in the Bible, it means counting on something because God promised it. And if we're counting on something because God promised it, then it's going to be certain. And here it says, we have this confidence of eternal life because God, who cannot lie, he promised before the world began. So God made a promise to us that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we would have eternal life and we could have confidence in God because he promised it. And notice it says here that God cannot lie. And God made a promise. And here's a thought. God is a liar if he does not give you eternal life after you accept Christ. Because he said he would. And if you do something that causes you to lose it, then God has lied. And God can't lie, Titus 1 tells us there. And so we have this confident expectation. We have this hope of eternal life, eternal security. We have this hope of glorification. We've already experienced justification. we are now experiencing sanctification, and we know for certain we're going to be glorified. Not because we deserve it, but because God promised it. And that's our hope. Our hope is in the Word of God. And Jesus said, or Paul said, in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just that word "shall." Not might be saved. Maybe he'll be saved. But whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. So when we put our trust in Christ, he saves us, he sanctifies us, he glorifies us. It's all done at that instant moment there in God's sight. In our lives, we live it out and we see it happen. But there's no time frame with God. So in conclusion, as a way of illustration, think about a physical birth and family, the family into which you're born there. You're born into that family. I'm born into the Davis family, and I am a Davis. Of you who are married, the ladies who are married, you've changed your name. But whenever you got married, when Miriam got married, her name is no longer Lyles, but it's Merritt. Does that mean that Mr. and Ms. Lyles are no longer her parents? No, she's still part of that family there. And so whenever we are born into a family, we are children of that family forever. There's nothing we can do. We can go to the court and say, "I want to change my name. I want to disown those parents." But we're not going to change the fact that we're born into that family. And the Bible likens salvation to birth, the new birth. And you must be born again. And whenever we get saved, we are born into God's family. And so one of the things that helped me understand eternal security many, many years ago when I was in college, and the issue is not so much about whether or not you can lose your salvation or not, but the issue is understanding the difference between relationship and fellowship. And as I was growing up, there were more times than I want to count where I was not pleasing to my father. Some things that I did that got the switch placed to me there. But even in those times when I had done wrong, I was still James Davis's son. Oh, I was out of fellowship with him for sure. And that's the way it is for us as believers. There's nothing that we can do to change that relationship once we're born into God's family. We are his child. But there's things that we can do that change that fellowship. So we don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but we do believe that you can lose the fellowship there. And that's why the Bible tells us so many things about walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we maintain fellowship with God. And he's responsible for the relationship because salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. But the works that we do, good works or bad works, can determine that fellowship. And so thank the Lord that we have eternal security, but also let's want to maintain that right fellowship with the Lord. He's worthy, isn't he? Because he has done all the saving and we haven't contributed one thing to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that salvation is of the Lord, that whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. We thank you for justifying us. We thank you for the process of sanctification. And we thank you for the hope of eternal life for those glorified bodies, because God, who cannot lie, has promised it to us. And our theology and our trust and our hope is founded in an unchanging Word of God. Help us to know your Word better and thereby know you better and all that you have done for us. In Christ's name, amen.